Last year,
they had the Olympics in Toronto. You all know about that.
I'm
not very athletic to get this on here.
Oh, yes.
At the end of the Olympics, they had a vote among the American team as to what businessman they thought... I'm supposed to shed a little light, but you can have your turn, too. It's okay. They had a vote as to which businessman they felt made the greatest contribution to the Olympics, to the American team. And after they voted, they came up with a three-way tie. And they said, well, that's a, you know, this fellow gave more money. They said, but he gave more time. And they said, well, but he gave more encouragement. I mean, you know, they were really deadlocked on it. So they thought, well, we'll give him another little test. And of the three guys, one was a realtor and the other was a computer programmer and the third one was a lawyer. And so they brought the realtor in and they told him about the tie and they said, we'll give you this other test. And it's kind of short just to, you know, see who should represent us when we get home. So they said, what's two and two? And he said, four! I said, thank you, that's the end of the test. And so he laughed and they said, wow, he was a little, I mean, he might embarrass us coming on like that, you know. And so they called in the next guy, the computer programmer, and they told him about the tie and they said, the test is what's two and two? He got out his pen and figured a little and pulled out his pocket calculator. He says, it's somewhere between three and five. And they thought, good night. The other guy's a little fast, but this guy a little slow on the uptake, you know. And so they called the lawyer in and told him about the tie, and they said, the test is what's two and two. And there was this long silence. Pretty soon he says, what do you want it to be? Oh, you know some lawyers, too. I see. Well, see, that's also one of the problems we have in the matter of faith. See, some people have answers so fast to what faith is. They can quote you Hebrews 11:1 so fast you can't even remember it. And there's other people who, they take so long to answer, you can't figure out whether that's the answer or not. And there's other people that it's sort of whatever you want it to be. It's not any of those. It's what the Bible says. See, we do have to stick on the matter of what the Bible says. Because, I mean, I've had a lot of you say, well, this is so different than I've been taught. Well, I'm not saying that, see, this is all right and other people are all wrong or vice versa. But, see, each of us have to go to the Bible and figure out what does the Bible say and what is the Spirit teaching me to do now? See, that's the issue, totally. Now, as we have it, let's all turn again to Hebrews 11:6. Because I really believe here we have the framework of the principles as to how to do things by faith. Hebrews 11:6, which we read yesterday, says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Then it says, for he that cometh to God must believe that God is, or that he is. And that's what we talked about yesterday, about believing that God is everything we need for our faith. And no matter what else we depend on, God is going to shake that loose from us, so we depend only on him. And so the whole Christian life is kind of a shaking experience, because God says there's things that are shakable and there's things that are unshakable. And the only thing that's unshakable is God. So if our soul kind of comes to rest on something that's shakable, God will shake it. So we start resting our faith on God. Now, the second part of that verse says you must believe that God is and that he's a rewarder. And now, actually, in the two lists we had the list of things that God is, the list of things we need. We could have put that on the list, that you believe that God is a rewarder, because that's one of the attributes of God. He is a rewarder. But it's very interesting. The Bible puts this in a different category. My pastor, he told me, he says from the Greek, it's very interesting the way that's written up, because it says you have to believe those two things equally. You have to believe that God is, and you have to believe that God is a rewarder equally. You can't believe one without the other, because it's a cause and effect thing the way it's written up in the Greek. And I thought, well, that's interesting, because we really have trouble believing, not that God can do it. Everybody believes God can do it. But do we believe he will do it? And that's what it's talking about here, the difference. See, here we believe God is, but will he actually deliver what he's promised? So that's what we'd like to talk about this morning, on the fact that God will deliver. Now, remember, it says you must believe that God is a rewarder. How many here have ever received a reward for anything? What'd you get it for? Or what was it, first of all?
For journalism. It was an award for journalism, a reward for...
What would you do to get it?
Well, I wrote a journal. In high school, I was a sports editor of the school paper, and for that effort, the University of Akron gave out awards.
Okay. Do you know anybody that got that reward that did nothing?
No.
You got to do something to get a reward. Is that right? Now, what do you do if you get something without doing anything? What's that called? Yeah, a gift. Totally different. Totally different categories here. Now you think, uh-oh. Now, wait a minute. You know, getting eternal life's a gift? That's right. See, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, if you're standing here and you're unsaved, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you think, hey, that's a good deal. So you accept Christ, and you're now a child of God, and you know what the next verse says? Get to work. I mean, that's what it does. It says, you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You'd think God would give you one verse break, wouldn't you? He doesn't. I mean, from the time of the gift to the works, there's no break whatsoever. One verse talking about a gift, the next verse talking about works. So today, we're not going to talk about what you add to your faith activator or what kind of works. We'll talk about that on Thursday. But we do really need to come to grips with the matter of what it means to believe that God is a rewarder and in what areas he rewards us. Now, number one, we know that he rewards us in our needs. The verse we talked about yesterday, the last verse, Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I mean, God has totally committed himself and his character and his reliableness to meeting all of our needs. We know that, absolute. And you say, oh, good deal. That's so wow. I can just relax on that, not so fast. It says also in Matthew 6, which a couple people quoted this morning, but there's two places quoted in Matthew 6. It says, God knows our needs. So you think, oh, great. What's the last part of that verse? Anyone know what the last part of that, or two verses it is? Before we ask. In other words, we have to figure out what our needs are. And if we're not willing to do that, don't count on them getting met. Now, granted, a lot of needs do get met just because we're God's heirs, just because of grace. He just throws them on us. But there's a lot of them that don't get met because it's conditional there. It says, before we ask. Now, this is a tough one. I know I was at a little Wednesday night prayer meeting, and there were a couple pastors there, and so we were just having a little discussion, and I said, well, would someone here just tell me one of your needs? And so a lady pointed to the pastor, actually assistant pastor. He says, yeah, pastor, your house. I said, oh, good. Tell me about it. Here's what. He came from Indiana or somewhere, moved, and his house hadn't sold for 7 months, and he was making that double $300 payment on it. And I said, oh, good. I said, would you call that a need? Well, he says, I know God will work it out. I said, well, yeah, I think so too, but would you call that a need? He said, well, God's in charge. Well, yeah, I believe that. I mean, but do you think that's a need? Well, he says, you know, God knows all about it. I said, I know that. It's amazing. He would never admit there was a need. Man, now see, if I was making extra $300 a month payments, I mean, even my kid, you know, that's $2,100. My kids could figure out that's 210 lift tickets at Aspen. I mean, you know, I mean, they could figure that out. I mean, that wouldn't be too hard for me. I mean, I just call that a need. Now, why is it? Why is it so hard for us to call things a need? I have a need. Why is that? That's right. Pride. It says, God resisteth the proud and giveth what? Grace to the humble. So, we have to figure out our needs. There's a lot of them that aren't going to be met unless we're willing to say, let's see, God, this is really a need. Well, I thought so too. I'm glad you mentioned it. See, because God's a need meter. How's that for a new word? Not very theological, but it's true. God is a need meter. And he's in the business of meeting people's needs. A grandmother called me up and she says, oh, I just need to talk to you. That's fine. She says, you know, I really believe that I should spend time with my children and my grandchildren. But her husband had died, and she says, you know, I have to work. And I said, well, you're on scriptural ground, because Deuteronomy 6 talks about that. You'll teach your children and your children's children. I thought, hey, you're right on the, that is scriptural, and I think that's the will of God. I said, what I'd do is quit your job, because you can't do both. She said, I said, well, some way you have to, you know, give way here so God can work here if you believe that's the will of God. And I said, I think that's the will of God. She said, well, I do too, but what do I, well, I said, you're going to have to quit. So that's all we talked, except, no, a month or so later she called up. She said, let me tell you how it worked out. She says, I went into my boss and told him I'm quitting. He said, why are you quitting? He said, she said, well, you know, I think it's really my job as a grandmother to spend time with my kids and my grandkids. Oh, he says, I wish you wouldn't quit. He says, let me do something for you if you don't mind. He says, you know, we have another department over here. He says, I can't hire you part-time, but, you know, we could put you on over there part-time, and I could make sure that you get enough time so you keep on the, you know, the company insurance policy and keep paying Social Security in and all that. And if they wouldn't have enough time, I could eke in a few hours, and they do pay more over there. She said, would you do that? Oh, yeah, I'll do that. She said, that's exactly what I wanted, because she said, you can't spend all your time with your kids and grandkids. So God worked it out, that's all. But she was willing to say, God, I have a need. You know, and it's scriptural. I think, well, that's right. God said, yeah, you bet. So God works out all the other deals. Like supplying, because he's in the business of doing that. He has committed himself to do that. And not only that, see, he wants to do that. Now, we could go on and on and on our needs. But the basic issue, I really believe, is we have to mention them if we want God to meet them. And there's promises, actually there's 9 very direct promises in the Bible that he'll meet our needs. But I think we should go on to some others, because the questions you've been asking me in the last day and a half have been on the other category. So why don't we just skip over some of those, and then later on we'll do a little workshop. But there's a whole other area in the Bible that God says he'll meet us. And I call this our concerns. Now there's a lot of other things you could call it. I think the Bible calls it cares. I think it calls it things that you're anxious about. So I don't think there's one word on it, but Psalms 138:8 says this, the Lord will bring to pass that which concerns me. Now, I think a concern falls in this category, or a care, and that is, it's someone else's need, but your heart goes out to them. It's not your need. It could fall in this category. You're concerned that your kids go to church. You're concerned that your kids walk with the Lord. You're concerned that your parents aren't lonely in their old age. Isn't that all that? See, none of those things I mentioned there are your needs. Someone else's need, but your heart does go out to them. Is that right? Well, it says, cast all your cares or all your concerns upon him for what? He cares for you. Or it says he will bring to pass those things. And through the Old Testament, we have lots of stories in this category. You remember the story of Daniel? Daniel was reading in Jeremiah, and he found out that Jerusalem would be in captivity 70 years. So he started praying. That's what Daniel chapter 9 is all about. And then God came, and, well, the little story about how Satan held back the answer for 3 weeks, but then God reported. He says, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand, to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come, because I promised it. No, he didn't say that. He says, I am come for thy words. Even though it was promised in Jeremiah, Jerusalem would be 70 years in captivity, it wasn't until Daniel prayed that God took action. How long did God promise the children of Israel to be in Egypt? 400 years, right? How long were they down there? 430. Ah, first mistake in the Bible, right? God couldn't count so good, so it's close. No, wait a minute. You know why they had to hang around that extra 30 years? The Bible says, when you called out, I delivered you with a mighty arm, with a mighty outstretched arm. God had to even bend their arm behind their back to get them to pray. They could have got out years before. But nobody prayed. So he's also in the business of meeting our concerns. Now, I got a letter from one of my classmates, high school classmates, saying, you know, a reunion coming up, class reunion. So inside of me, you know, I kind of felt the prompting of the Spirit. I should go to that. So I started praying. I said, you know, God, I'd really like to give some kind of testimony or witness or something. And so I went back a day early, and I was just talking to the guy that had lined up the program, and I was looking at it, and down here it says introduction. I said, what's this? He said, well, the old principal's coming back, or we thought he was coming back, and he was going to introduce everybody. He said, boy, we got trouble. He says, we don't think he's coming here. He said, we really need somebody to do that. I said, I could do that. He said, would you do that? I said, oh, yeah, I'd do that. But I still, so we worked up stories on people and things, but when I was driving to the banquet, you know, I was still praying. I thought, God, you know, introducing people is not the gospel. And I don't want to introduce people just to introduce people. So an idea came in mind. Why don't you have everybody stand up and tell what's the most exciting things happened to you in the last 20 years? Now, one third of the class said being at that meeting. So you can see what a whippy class we had. And, now, I got to give my testimony and how I've given my life to Christ, but I don't know anyone that came to know the Lord on that. Except a week later, I shared this at a seminar, and a guy says, hey, my reunion's coming up. I should try something. So I thought, I wonder how that's going to work out. You know, because I thought, let's see, I wonder if will he introduce, or, you know, I didn't know. Here's what happened. He got back to his hometown. He walked in a hardware store, one of those old-time hardware stores, and a guy from the bank hollered, you'll do it, won't you? He says, of course. They got back here and says, hey, do what? I said, well, we were kind of working on the program here, and before the meal, we need somebody to pray. Would you do that? He said, yeah, I'll do that. In fact, they said, wait a minute. They said, you know, we are so confused as to why you're so religious. Before you pray, would you take 3 or 4 minutes and explain to everybody why you're so religious? He said, yeah, I'll do that. See, we think we got to figure it out. We think, boy, if I was valedictorian of the class, or that second guy, what's his little something, whatever that big word is, you know, or if I was, you know, a class president, or another way we think, you don't think like that. I mean, now, me, I graduated 42 from the top, you know, in a class of 82. So, but, you know, you don't have to do any of that. That's all. You don't have to figure it out. That's God's job, to figure out how that's going to happen. All you have to do is be available. That's all. I mean, that is all. And he will lead you. When you're available, then he'll lead you. Now, if we get it all too structured, oh, we've got a problem. Because God probably won't lead down our structure. Because he's got some new ideas that we probably haven't thought of. I mean, like feeding the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. How did they get clothes? They didn't. How'd they get? Yeah, they didn't wear out. Now, you know that no committee could have come up with that. First of all, their wives wouldn't let them. I mean, the same dress for 40 years, man, that had never passed. And food. How'd they get food? Manna, right? It says that manna tasted like wafers and new oil. Greasy potato chip. Well, I don't know, but sounds like it anyway. You know, it's close. Now, we wouldn't have thought that up, but you know what? We don't have to think that up. See, we don't have to. See, we figure out all the means. Say, well, now, God, you can use one of two of these. God says, well, I got a couple other tricks in the bag. I could do that. I mean, and that, see, he's in the business, see, of doing that. Like last year, I had a group of 12 people. We were doing evangelism, just door-to-door in the neighborhood in North Platte, Nebraska. And one girl, we were riding in the car together. She says, you know, I'm really concerned that I haven't been more fruitful in evangelism. And so we talked about it a little, and we went out. She didn't have the opportunity to lead anyone to the Lord that night. A lot of the other people were. I mean, we couldn't believe it was so open going door to door. I kind of got duped. Boy, people aren't open to door to door. But we got to North Platte. There were no parks. No. So we thought, well, it's door to door. 25 people made decisions in 3 days out. We thought, man, that's not bad. Well, this girl, she didn't, you know, get to lead anyone to Christ except... We went to King's Restaurant after we all came back to the car and shared. And when she got out of the car, there was a girl over there that had a sweatshirt. And on the sweatshirt, it said, talk to me. So she thought, you know, she felt, talk to me, see? So she went over and talked to her and led her to the Lord. Now, some of us are a little slower, see, God needs a sign, talk to me. That's all. See, now, but you don't have to make all that stuff up. You don't have to figure all that out. You just have to be available to what God wants to do. And he will, see, bring your concerns to completion. Now, last year I was here, there were a couple. He's a state director. Let's see, he directs all the nursing homes in Iowa. Now, he was sitting over here and his wife were over here. And when they made out their list, number one on the list was the salvation of her family. They'd been Christians about a year. And secondly, it was get out of debt. Well, when they got back to, they're from Des Moines, Iowa, and when they got back, they had this campaign called the I Found a Campaign, that Campus Crusade, And so, you know, he was praying for that, and it came to mind, you should give the money, some money to that. He thought, I can't give money, don't have any. But it kept coming to mind, why don't you go borrow some money? He said, oh, no. He said, that's where I got in debt. But, you know, every time he prayed, it came to mind, why don't you borrow money? So we went to the bank and borrowed money to give to the I Found It campaign. About 2 days after that, they got a telegram that her father in New York City had died. He thought, oh no, his world about caved in. Because he thought, now we borrowed money and we're more in debt, and now we got to, you know, get plane tickets to go back there for the funeral. He could see nothing but bad. But he thought, well, let's see, God is in this some way. And we are concerned about her family. So they bought plane tickets and went back there, and her relatives just noticed that they were so changed. They said, you know, would you say a few words in the funeral? They asked him. He was brother-in-law or son-in-law. And he said, yeah, I'd do that. You know what happened? In the funeral service, five people made decisions for Christ and six afterwards. Now, that's not bad for a Catholic funeral. You know that? I mean, in fact, that's not bad for a Baptist revival. They were really concerned because her father had been on disabled Social Security for 25 years. And they thought, uh-oh, we'll have to scratch up some money for the funeral, too. Except they found out when they got there, he had a savings account. And he'd been paying on two insurance policies on his youngest two kids. This guy's wife was one of the younger. And while he was there, they gave him one. And it was for the exact amount that they had borrowed for the I Found It campaign. And that's all I heard. He stood up in Des Moines and shared this. And someone called me up here a couple months ago and said, I want to give you the rest of that story. The other was for the amount to get him out of debt. See, so we don't have to spend all our time stewing in our juice figuring out how to make it happen. See, God is in the business of making it happen for us. See, on this issue, it was John Kennedy that really fouled us up. Now, I don't know how he did politically, but he said this. It was the application of what he said. He said, it's not what your country can do for you, it's what you can do for your country, right? So we, being good patriots and a little bit religious, we say, it's not what God can do for me, it's what I can do for God. All right? Quit it. See, because God wants to do some fantastic stuff for us so other people see his goodness, that's all. That's what God wants to do. Now, she'll go to another topic. We got a lot of stuff here, but let's keep pressing. Let's go to another topic, our desires. And this is where we really have hang-ups. Psalms 37:4. I'm sure most of us know the verse. It says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll what? Give you. Oh, give! It doesn't say that again. Oh, yeah, we got that again. He's a giver. See, he never changes. All right? He says, he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, we're not going to talk this morning. Tomorrow morning we'll talk on how you figure out whether your desires are the will of God. Because that's where the big hang-up is, isn't it? That is where the big, big hang-up is. But there are about 8 or 9 verses in the Bible that say directly God will meet our needs. But there are hundreds that say he'll meet our desires. In fact, I found one in Psalms that says he meets the desire of every living creature. That's pretty good. I mean, if you read through Psalms, there are batches of them. Now, someone name me a desire. Just name one.
New home.
New home. Big or little?
Big.
Oh, big. Okay. I thought you'd say that, but name something else. A car. Oh, wait a minute. Home, that's not a need. You don't see that as a need.
A gun.
You want a home, okay?
So you say it's a desire. Who said car?
What kind? What? Brother, an air conditioning is not a desire in Ohio. That's a need. See, so don't eke over there. You know, now out here, that'd be a desire, see, because we don't need it, you know. But
back there, I'd call that a need. Just, well, see, I'm not sure that we have to figure out which is which. You know, this is a need, this is a concern, and this is a desire.
Because a lot of times we think, well, boy, God will meet my needs, and if I'm really good, he'll do my concerns, and if I'm really, really super, go to church, give money, he'll meet my desires. All right? Hey, God doesn't distinguish those at all. They're all in the one clump, one big ball of wax, because he doesn't separate them out. In fact, see the verse, it says, and no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. I mean, that's what it says. Now, on this whole idea,
see, I had a desire to go to Africa, and I tried to work it out here a couple years ago, and because I know a missionary there in South Africa, and so I rounded up some people to go with me because I found out they had a need to help build a Bible camp down there in Cape Town. Well, as we, their people were pretty fired up over it and all that, but, you know, 6 weeks before we left, as we were praying one day, we had to decide that God was not in it. That was tough. It was such a good idea, and there was a need, but God wasn't in it. We had no peace about it, so we announced to people we weren't going, that's all. But, you know, down inside of me, I still had the desire to go. So a friend of mine got invited to go to speak to the missionary conference. And so it just came to mind, I thought, oh, I should go help him. He's 61 or 2 years old, and he's got some heart trouble, and I thought I could carry a suitcase. Somebody has to, might as well be me. You know, I didn't know. So I talked to him in a couple of weeks. I said, I got an idea, why don't I go carry your suitcase? He says, praise God, brother. I said, what's that for? He says, I decided 2 weeks ago, I'm not going. You can go in my place. You know what? I sat there, I thought, you don't make the decision. But a couple hours later, he came over and he says, you know, I just talked to South Africa on the phone and you're going. When do you want to leave? Who was it, their brother, was at that missionary conference? Someone came up and told me that. Oh, you knew somebody. So I did actually make it down there. It's good to have a little testimony. You know, make sure these stories are true. Then it worked out a lot better. I was there for 7 weeks. I had 7 conferences with the colored people, the colored of the mixed race there, and the Indians. I didn't expect that at all. And God just threw in. Plus, I had a little project down there. I'd like to lead some people to the Lord. Now, they did keep me busy, but I was in Kimberley. And a lady called up, just the house where I was staying, and the missionary came in, he said, you know, this lady called up and they have some house guests and the wife wants to know if someone will come over and witness to her husband. I said, yeah, I'll do that, you know, because that was on my list. That's what I wanted. I had another goal. I had a friend, a missionary friend in Rhodesia. I thought, boy, I'd like to go see her because she lived in our home when we were at the University of Nebraska. And, boy, I started looking on the map after I got down. I realized, hey, that's 1,200 miles. You know, I thought Africa was all in a bunch. I didn't know. And geography wasn't my specialty, you know, that stuff. And so, except I was in Swaziland. And one night in the meeting, in she walked. I said, hey, how'd that happen? She said, oh, we got the idea a couple, 3 days ago that we should go down to Durban for a week's holiday. And, you know, and this was a good stop off. I said, well, I appreciate that. It makes it easier. And cheaper, too. See, but God's in the midst of doing this. Our concerns, our desires, and our needs. And he wants to do it. Now, our big hang-up comes, like we talked before. Does he do it because we're really obedient? Or does he do it because we've had a quiet time? Or does he do it because, you know, 3 months ago we were filled with the Spirit? Or we thought we were? Or we thought we were really spiritual? We were on a mountaintop. Now, why is that? Or because we have gifts. Who quoted that verse this morning? Your gifts make room for you. See, is it because we are using our gift? Is that what makes all this work? It has very little to do with that. Now, would you all turn to Galatians 4:4-7, please? Who has a living Bible? One of those green Bibles. Anyone have one? Living Bible. You know, those green looking... Why don't you be the living Bible reader, will you? We'll give you a title. Makes you feel more important. Galatians 4:4-7. Would you stand up so everyone can... Doesn't that last part of that verse say your gifts will make room for you and you'll do what? What was that last part? You'll stand before kings or something? So you're close. Good to have you stand up. All right, Galatians 4, 4 to 7.
But when the right time came, the time God decided on, he sent his son, born of a woman, born as a Jew, to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that we could, that he could adopt us as his very own sons. And because we are his sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts so that we can rightly speak of God as our dear father. Now we no longer are slaves, but God's own sons. And since we are his sons, everything he has belongs to us, for that is one, the way God planned.
All right, thank you. Just keep your finger in that, will you? Here's a little picture of Galatians 4, 4 to 7. It says, God, when the right time came, sent Christ to redeem us, to adopt us, to change us from slaves to sons to heirs. And then he gave us his Holy Spirit to live within us so we could have power to live the kind of life he wants and so we could rightly speak to God as our dear Father. That's a long distance from being totally separated from God to being totally united with God as an heir and having total access to the Father. All right? Now, how many have ever heard people say, everything I have belongs to God? How many have heard people say that? That's good. See, because you become a Christian, you think, oh, I'm living for my car. Oh, dumb idea. So, God, you can have it. Isn't that right? We usually have to come to that, or my house or something. Pretty soon, we come to the conclusion that everything I have belongs to God because we've given it. Now, he might still let us live in it, and that's okay. He doesn't care who lives in it. You know, but we have given it. How many have ever heard people say, everything God has belongs to me? Would you stand up and read verse 7 again, please?
Now we are no longer slaves, but God's own sons. And since we are his sons, everything he has belongs to us, for that is the way God planned.
Is that what that says? Now, when did we get everything? When was that delivered to us? It says, everything we have, everything God has belongs to us, for that's the way God planned. When did we get all that?
When I became his daughter.
That's right. That's right. The minute you became a Christian, God... See, a lot of things happen when we become Christians. One thing, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Another thing happens is that His Spirit comes to live within us. Another thing, it says we get the first installment of eternal life. Another thing happened, God opens an account in heaven, and in it He places everything that belongs to Him, and then He writes our name on it. In fact, it even says it's stronger than that. It says we are joint heirs with Christ. See, that happens to be a real estate term. How many here own a house with your wife? You probably have it in joint tenancy. All right? That means each of you own 100% of it. Now, if you had a tenants in common, it means you own 50%, if there's two of you. The husband owns 50%, the wife owns, if it's tenants in common. But then joint tenancy means that you own 100% of it. And that's what it's talking about here. It says we are joint heirs with Christ. Everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. Isn't that terrific? Now, how many of you have ever received an inheritance of any kind? What'd you get back there? Yeah. Money. It was because you were the nicest one in the family, right? Right. Confession is on Saturday night, too. It's because you deserved it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't take it, did you? Oh, you didn't spend it, did you? You mean you didn't deserve it and you took it and you still spent it. You didn't give it away. Is this guy from Ohio? I see. It's good you're out here. What? Oklahoma. Well, now it's insane. He said that. I didn't, you know. It's Olin, he said that. You hear that, right? See? How do you do that? How do you take something that you don't deserve? You felt a little guilty about taking it, though, didn't you?
Not really.
Not really? Must have been from your father-in-law, then, huh? Now, the reason you can do that, isn't it because someone else decided that? Is that right?
How many of you here have checking accounts with money in it? I don't care if you have checking account. I mean checking account with money in it. Do you feel guilty about writing checks?
No.
Why? You mean you take money from a bank without feeling guilty?
That's right, because it's yours. See, all this, God says we are his heirs. So it already belongs to us? See, you say, wait a minute, Russ. Didn't we start out way back saying God is a rewarder? Didn't we start out like that? Well, aren't rewards delivered in heaven? Oh, bad, huh? Now, we did talk about that God's going to meet our needs. He's committed himself to meet our concerns. And he's promised he'll meet our desires. By the way, how many needs will we have in heaven? Oh, none. How many concerns will we have in heaven? We really know that, don't we? It says all tears will be wiped away, all sorrow will be gone. How many unfulfilled desires will we have? None, because we'll be with Christ. Folks, if you don't get these down here, you ain't going to get them. Well, I mean, see, this is the only place these things are delivered. Now, there's a lot of other things in heaven, but not these. I mean, see, I don't want to get to heaven and walk in the warehouse of heaven and find big packages with my name on them. I want them all right here. Because God's got a, you know, a wash tub full of other things to deliver when we get to heaven. Or however they measure blessings. I don't know. He doesn't say, so I don't pick a measurement. See, but God has committed himself to deliver here. Now, we'll be rewarded for works. There's a lot of other rewards in heaven, but not these things. Because there'll be no need for them. We'll have them all. Any questions on that? Why don't we do it? We got about 18 minutes time to do a little workshop, all right? Let's everybody stand up, though, for 2 minutes and meet your neighbor or something. All right, I'd like to have, we'll do 2 little workshops. You can kind of bunch together in groups of 3 and pick a spokesman. But let me give you, if you hear both assignments first, will you? From this group, this is in the middle. This group, all you bunch over here, all right? Here's your passage. 1 Samuel 1, 1 to 20. Now, the rest of you don't need to do anything. Just relax over here. Over here, it's 1 Samuel 1, 1 to 20. Your questions. What was the problem? First Samuel 1, 1 to 20. What was the problem? Question 2, who caused it? And question 3, who took the initiative to solve it? Did Jonathan or did God? Just put Jonathan or God. You can tell this little story about it. Hup! Wrong one. I gave you the wrong. It's Hannah or God. I was reading off my wrong one. It's still the same passage, everything. Who took the initiative to solve the problem? Hannah or God? Hannah. You know, Samuel's mother. All right, this group over here. You're different passages. 1 Samuel 13, 5 and 6. And 14, 6 through 23. This group over here can start reading if you like. All right, your questions are this. Did Jonathan make a good military decision? Two, what did he pray? And three, the same questions they have, who took the initiative to solve the problem, Jonathan or God? You want those repeated? Did Jonathan make a good military decision? What did he pray? And three, who took the initiative to solve the problem, Jonathan or God?
What are the verses?
That's 1 Samuel 13, 5 and 6. You could read more, but this will kind of give you a nutshell. And then 14, 6 through 23. Why don't everyone read it over first, and then we'll let you just bend together in little groups of three and four. On your mark, get set, go. All right, I'm sure everybody's... So why don't you bend together in little groups of three? The middle person can be a spokesman, so just lean... If there's two... If you're people, one on each side of you, you're the middle person. And try to come up with some answers. Yeah, you don't need to move. You can just bend together there. You know, you got long necks, and bend over there and talk. All right, let's try it, shall we? Done? One more minute, okay. All right, let's have a little reporting going on here, shall we? Let's take this bunch over here that had the story about Hannah. What was the problem? One at a time. Who? She couldn't have any kids. How long had this been going on? Years, huh? So was that the problem? Was there anything that complicated the problem? What was that?
There was rivalry between her and the other wife. And the other wife always... she irritated her and teased her, made her feel bad because she didn't have any
children. It says it vexed her sore. That's worse than tease. I don't know what that is. I have no idea. But that's what it says. All right. Hannah was married to a man who had another wife by the name of Peniah, and Peniah had a batch of kids, it looks like, and Hannah had none. That was the problem. Who caused the problem? Oh, God caused the problem. I see. So it really wasn't the other wife. God caused the problem. What's that? Yeah, it depends on how you define the problem, whether it was no children or the other wife. It's a two and, right? Okay, God caused the problem, all right? You agree with her, don't you? I don't know about you, but I'm going to agree with her. So, good word. That's right. All right, now. Who, over from this group here, who initiated the solution? Did God or did Hannah? Oh, Hannah initiated the solution. You mean God can declare this and you can go change it? You did tell me God caused the problem, didn't you? Is that what, I mean, isn't that what she said? And everybody agreed, especially me? Right, okay. Now, so it says God caused the problem. And Hannah took the initiative to change it. Is that right? But she took the initiative.
Well, that's the conclusion we came to.
Okay. Is that what the whole congregation here came to? Hold on to all that, okay? Over here. Here's what, give you a little background. The passage over here is a little longer. It says, the Philistines came up against Israel with 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand was on the seashore in multitude. That what it said? And then over here on the other side, there was Israel, and they had 600 men, and they had no weapons. Is that right? Only two of them. Saul had a sword, and Jonathan had a sword. And so they were trying to figure out what to do, and Jonathan did something. Did Jonathan make a good military decision?
No.
Let's hear some military men. Who's been in the military? You say no, huh? Why, what decision did he make? That's not so swift, is it? What was his plan then? How did he work out this plan?
He took his own initiative.
Yeah, he went over there and he says, "Hey, you Philistines, here we are." Now, wasn't that the plan? And what was his plan for retreat? Well, we didn't have one. That's not very smart either, is it? You know? See, even the Marines, they say we never retreat. They just call it a tactical withdrawal. It's the same thing, buddy. They just call it different, that's all. All right, so kind of a dumb military plan. No element of surprise whatsoever, was there? Plus, he says, we'll do what they tell us to do. Now, not so good, is it? What did he pray in the midst of this? Oh, come on now. You mean he did that kind of a dumb plan without praying? I see. Now, did you say maybe the Lord will be with him? He didn't know. You're saying he tried that and didn't even know whether God's with him. Is that what you're saying? It may be. Is that what it says?
He said, if they say, come up to meet us, then I know that God will give them the command. Then he said, boy, that perhaps God is with
us. Perhaps. That's even worse than maybe. And his plan was, if they say, come up, he didn't know what they were going to say. What if they say, don't come up? Then what was he going to do? He was just going to stand there. That's really a dumb plan, isn't it? I mean, from every angle, it's a dumb plan. Now, and he didn't pray. Didn't pray either. Who initiated the solution? God or Jonathan? I hear a little dissension among us. Who says God? Read the verse to me.
Verse 23.
What does it say?
The Lord saved Israel
that day. Oh, wait a minute. That's the result. Who initiated the solution? Oh, read the verse, please.
I have the Living Bible in verse 8. All right, then, this is what we will do, Jonathan told us.
And, of course, he checked in with Saul before he went, didn't he?
No, he didn't.
Oh, he didn't even check in with the commander. A little disobedience there from a young lieutenant. Now, do you think maybe God has allowed some problems to come in your life that you see no solution whatsoever to? What? None. No matter how hard you've strained, no matter how hard you've prayed, there's just no solution. You think maybe God has allowed some problems to come so you take some initiative? You think that might be true? It looks like it was true here, doesn't it? God allowed some giant problems to happen. In fact, one of them, he caused Hannah not to have any children. Do you think she could have had children before?
Probably could have, because say he shut up her womb, then say it was shut up before he did it.
Ah. After he shut up her womb, could she have had it earlier? Because this went on for years, it says, doesn't it? Isn't that what it says?
Well, it doesn't say at this point how long, you know, at the point of the story, it doesn't say how long her womb had been shut up.
Yep.
But it does say it was shut up by God.
Yeah, now, how long?
Huh?
It does say how long. It says year after year, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah, it does. You're right.
So it had gone on for quite a while. No, that's what I'm wondering. That's the question. Yeah, well, okay, why do we usually have to wait till we get desperate? Well, pride is one. Another is we didn't pray. Another thing, we want to try out every possibility before we go to God. Isn't that right? George MacDonald wrote, he says, we try every possibility except God. And pretty soon, as our last resort, we turn to God, and we find out that instead of drifting on the rocks, we drift into the haven which we desired all the time. Hard for us, isn't it, to say, God, this is really a need, and I need you to help me. Whether it's a concern, By the way, Hannah, was that a need, a concern, or a desire? Or did she just act out of frustration? Peace, be still over here, you know.
I think it's a great need to have a child.
It was in Israel, wasn't it? I mean, that was kind of social standing in Israel. The women always say a need, the men say a desire, so I don't... You guys figure it out. I don't know how that works out. So, did Jonathan over here, was this a need, a concern, or a desire? Looked like it was a need, doesn't it? Because the people were hid themselves in the rocks, the pits, the high places. Plus, they had no weaponry to do anything about it. But you know what? Had they had some weaponry, they'd have probably tried and failed. Israel was always running down to Egypt for help. Gussets don't do that. All right? So let's just quit running to everything else and turn to God, because He's probably allowed some things in our life to initiate our faith toward Him for solutions. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we do thank You for the privilege we have of knowing that You've committed Yourself to meet our needs and our concerns and our desires and our cares. And we thank You for stories like this of people who are just like we are. We doubt. We have pride. We want to try every solution before You, but we thank You for Your patience and Your faithfulness. And we pray Your Spirit would just continue to teach us and direct us. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.